Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. Go ahead and open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be there virtually all of this evening. We may turn away once or twice this evening, but we'll stay in this chapter most of the time tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is really just one verse, but in order to do that, we need to get the whole context of what we're talking about so that we can make the point that we need to make tonight. The verse that we're going to be talking about, the verse in question, is 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." That verse is kind of an interesting verse, and it can be explained in a few different ways. And I'll put it right out there at the very beginning. I don't know exactly the way that Peter had intended it to be taught. But I think that when we look at the context of what's going on in 1 Peter chapter 4, we can understand more clearly what Peter is trying to teach the Christians here that he's writing to. But in order to do that, we need to kind of zoom out and look at all of the context of everything that's going on in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in the entire book of 1 Peter so that we can talk about this. And the reason why I want to talk about this, I think, is because our culture. In our culture, something that I've noticed, and I'm sure that all of y'all have noticed, is our culture is a culture that just gets offended a lot. It's an offended culture. People get offended that you get offended, that they're offended, that you get offended, and it just keeps going back and forth, right? And that happens all the time in our culture. And it happens in a lot of different ways. A common example of that, and you all maybe will probably know what I'm talking about, some of you all, is if you look in like the professional sports industry with coaching. A coach could have, an NFL coach could have a 10-game win streak in one season. There aren't a whole lot of games in a season of NFL football, so a 10-game win streak is pretty good. And they can be beating everyone by 50 points in every single game, which is a lot. And then in the 11th game, lose by 7 points, which is one touchdown, to a team that's not very good. And then the talk starts happening that, oh, this coach has overstayed his welcome. This coach needs to move on. This coach is messed up. He was a good coach, but we need to get rid of him now. And that's kind of our attitude in culture. One little mess up will ruin everything in a relationship sometimes. People get offended at the smallest little things. And Christians have to decide if they're going to make that same decision or not. If they're going to be offended at the smallest little things or not also. And that happens every single day. Every single day, Christians are faced with that decision. Preachers get faced with that decision a lot. In my short time of being a preacher, there have been comments to me, and not anyone in particular here, but just in general, of people will say something, and I could interpret that as something that could be offensive to me. And I know people generally aren't trying to offend me. They're generally not trying to hurt my feelings or something like that. But a lot of times people will have that open mouth, insert foot moment where they just say something and that's not what they meant to say. And people get that opportunity every single day to choose what they're going to do with that. And so with that all in mind, let's look at 1 Peter here and we'll talk about that issue. We need to start in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged through the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things," this is important, verse 7, "the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a varied gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's a beautiful passage. That's a really, really beautiful passage. But to understand the verse that we're trying to get to in verse 8 and what that really means, we need to, like I said, zoom out and look at the context. And before we get to chapter 4, let's zoom out just a little bit more and look at 1 Peter in general. If you flip through 1 Peter in the divisions that we've made in our English Bibles, the different chapters, almost every chapter starts with a phrase similar to this. In chapter 2, it says, "So put away malice," or "so then," because of something that has been said, do this. In chapter 3, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands." Looking back, likewise, here's something for you to do. In chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered because of something, here's what you need to do with that." And in chapter 5, "So I exhort you," or "I exhort the elders among you. So then, I exhort you to do this." Everything in Peter's letter is all connected. He's making all of these points for Christians to follow based on points that he's made before. And so when we get to chapter 4, what we have is a call to arms. Peter is calling Christians to war. And so he says that, "So then, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh," in verse 1, "arm yourselves. Get ready for war." And whenever he's talking about that, he really gives two sides to the war here. And he says it in a couple of different ways. He says there's God's will and there's human will. And those two are contrary to each other. You can't be on the same side of both of those. And then he says there's the time that's past and there's the time now and the time moving forward. And those two are separate from each other. And when he says that, he's saying you have to pick which side that you want to be on, and you have to pick what you're going to do with your time. And when you decide that, there are eternal consequences to what you do. And so he brings up, I think, three different things in this passage. The third one is the one that we want to focus on in verse 8, but we need to look at the first two and the things that Peter's talking about here in chapter 4. The first thing that he's trying to tell these Christians, given that they're being called to arms in a war, is that it's time to grow up. It's time for the Christians to grow up. And so look at the language that he uses here. In verse 1, he says, "Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, we have also suffered, and the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Stop sinning. Quit sinning. It's time to grow up. In verse 2, he says, "Live the rest of your life, not to human passions, but to the will of God." And then in verse 3, he says, "The time that is past suffices." We've spent enough of our time living like the Gentiles have. We're Christians now. We're not living in the world. We don't live like the world does anymore. And Peter really nails that down for the Christians here. Quit being immature. A lot of times, immaturity, we give passes for immaturity, like babies. When babies are born, you don't get angry at a baby generally for doing something they're not supposed to be doing. It's kind of cute, but they're a baby. They don't know better. I think sometimes we do that with baby Christians also. Well, they just don't know better. But Peter says, the time has passed for you to be acting immature. You're a Christian now. You're not in the world anymore. You are a Christian. There's no more time to act like the world does. And Paul really kind of says the same thing. Keep a marker here, your finger in 1 Peter 4, and look over at Ephesians chapter 4. It's almost kind of like, to me, I think it's cool comparing these two passages in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter 4, because it seems like Paul and Peter were preaching from like the same sermon outline or something, and how they speak about this topic here. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind." Quit walking like the world. And he says they do that, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have actually heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus Christ. He says that's not how Christians act. You may have acted like that in the past, but you're not that way anymore. You're Christians now. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and the corrupt, deceitful desires, and you are renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and the righteousness of truth, or in righteousness and holiness. And so he says, you changed. The time has passed now, but now you're living for the will of God. Now you're a Christian, and you need to grow up. You need to change. And if Paul wasn't specific enough, he gets more specific and more explicit in the specific things that the Ephesians need to start doing. In verse 25, he says, quit lying to each other. Stop lying. Christians don't do that. Start speaking the truth to each other.
In verse 26, he says, quit sinning in anger. Don't do that. Christians don't sin when they get angry. Don't sin in anger. Verse 27, don't give any place for the devil. Don't give him any opportunity to grab a foothold in your life. Christians don't do that anymore. We don't set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up for success and for victory. In verse 29, he says, watch your mouth. Watch what you're saying. Corrupting talk doesn't have any place in the vocabulary of a Christian. We speak to edify. So quit doing that. I skipped one in verse 28. He says, stop stealing. Quit stealing, and instead of stealing, start working with your hands so that you can give. Don't steal anymore. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put all of that stuff away. The time has passed for all of that immature activity. And the true mark of a Christian, what a Christian really is verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's what a true Christian is. Paul says that, and Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. The time has passed. We're not in the world anymore. We're Christians. So grow up. That's the first point that Peter makes there. Then he gets to verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 4, and he says it's time to get serious about that. You realize that. You realize that you need to grow up, but now you need to get serious. And he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. For the sake of your prayers. Being sober-minded. That idea comes up all throughout Scripture. Being sober-minded. Being watchful. I think it's really interesting. I enjoy studying words and where words come from and the etymology of the words. The word sober, it actually originates from the idea of having balance. Being balanced. We get that with sobriety, with alcoholism. If somebody is drunk with alcohol, they generally don't have balance. Being sober-minded is the same idea, having balance, not being extreme in certain things. And Christians are called to be sober-minded. And that means a couple of different things, being aware, being balanced in our lives. Peter will talk about one of those things later on in his book. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says we're sober-minded because the devil is out there, and the devil is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to be watchful for that. We need to be aware of that, that the devil is actively seeking to tear us down. But we also need to be sober-minded in how we treat each other, which he's going to get into here. And we do that because that's not what the world does. The world is not really caring about their interactions with other people. The world is a very selfish place. A lot of times. But Christians are not like that because we're sober-minded. And so Paul would say it like this in Romans chapter 12. Do not think more highly of yourself, but think soberly. Think with humility. That's what Christians are called to do. Be sober. Be balanced in that. And all of that leads up to what Peter has to say in verse 8. And I think that this is the most essential part of 1 Peter chapter 4, and really probably the most essential part of Christianity in general. And I think that because of how Peter introduces this. Read again verse 8 with me. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then he talks about a couple of other things. In verse 9, he says, show hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is not something that, you can't be hospitable if you bring someone into your house and then you complain about bringing them into your house. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is something that is without grumbling. He says, use your gifts, in verse 10, as something that has been given by God and use it to serve people. Do that for the good of other people. And everything that he's saying here is all valuable and it's all surely important. Otherwise, I don't think the apostle would have said it. But it's interesting that he brings up verse 8 as something that is above all. Above all else, above everything else, love one another. And so what he's saying there is really kind of two different things. This is very important. And so get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Get that what I'm about to say you need to have. And the thing that you need to have is earnest love for one another. We've been talking about this earlier with Scott this morning, and he's going to continue talking about that, but I want to drive home just maybe from a different perspective, from Peter's perspective, what that really means. Having the earnest love. Some translations will say have a fervent love for one another. The root of fervent is where we get our word fever from. right? And so if you have a fervent love for someone, it's not cold, it's not distant, it's not disconnected, it's on fire, it's passionate for that person. And Peter says, have that kind of love for one another, because that kind of love covers a multitude of sins. And it's important to realize whose love Peter is talking about here. We know that God's love covers a multitude of sins. But Peter says, have love for each other because your love covers a multitude of sins. Christians love do that. That fervent love does that. And so to get a picture of that, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in there because Scott has been going through that with us and will continue to do that. But I just want to look at this from maybe a different perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's addressing the Christians here who in chapters 12, 13, and 14, they have decided that they need more spiritual gifts, like Scott has said. But they don't realize that they're missing out on love. And they really need to have love. And so he tells them what love really is. It's all the things that they're not. And so they need to change. They need to get better at that. And we did that exercise this morning where instead of love in this passage, you put your name in there and you can measure yourself up, which is a valuable thing. But I want to consider maybe a different perspective of that, a different motivation to have that. What does John say about God in 1 John chapter 4? What is God? God is love. And so we could take this passage and instead of love, insert God. And so let's do that really quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant. God is not rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never ends. God never fails. And if that's the truth about God, what are we? We're sons of God, we're daughters of God, we're children of God. And Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, you therefore be imitators of God. If God is all of these things, we need to be all of these things also. And I'm thankful that Scott is going over this because as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, this idea is above all else. The idea of love is really the key to everything. And so the idea that love covers a multitude of sins, our love does that. That's an interesting idea, and maybe an uncomfortable idea to think about. When you think about covering sins, it sounds suspiciously kind of like you're sweeping sins under the rug, that there's something that has gone wrong and you're just going to push it away, and it's not really a big deal. And the Bible doesn't teach that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul would say that if you find someone who is caught up in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. And in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and with Christ. So we need to walk in the light. We need to do what's right. And if someone is caught not doing what's right, they need to be restored. They need to be corrected. But still, love covers a multitude of sins. So what does that mean, covering a multitude of sins? Well, I'll suggest that maybe for our purposes, it means that we love and so we choose not to be offended by people. We love and so we choose to see the benefit of the doubt in people. We love and so we choose that just because I like something a certain way doesn't mean that that's the way that it needs to happen. And so our love covers a multitude of sins. This idea of covering sins, it shows up a lot of different places in the Bible. But one in particular that I want to bring our attention to is in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, just a few pages back from 1 Peter. James ends his book in chapter 5, verse 19 by saying this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What does he mean when he says that? Well, I'll tell you what I think he means is if you see someone who's in sin, they're living their life in sin, and you identify that for them, and you bring them out of that lifestyle so that they're no longer sinning, the path that they were walking on, the sins that they were planning on committing and continuing in, those aren't going to happen now because they've been restored. And those sins have been covered. And I think similar to that is the idea that Peter brings up in 1 Peter 4. If you love, you will cover a multitude of sins. If we live our lives as Christians and we're just constantly offended all the time, and people do something and that offends us, and we're open about that and blatant about that, what will that lead to? More sin. If you're offended by someone, they'll be more prone to be offended by you, and they'll be more prone to hate you, and you'll be more prone to hate them, and then there'll be anger, and there'll be strife, and there'll be discontentment with all of that. But if you love, with fervent love, you will cover a multitude of sins. Love is really the answer to sin. And that's what God knew from the very beginning. He knew that love was going to last for all of eternity, so he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says that there's faith, hope, and love, and those are powerful things. We need faith, hope, and love, but those will pass away, faith and hope, but love never ends. Love will be forever. And so what that looks like practically for a Christian, Jesus would say it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in I think verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the peace lovers," or "Blessed are the peace keepers." He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God." And so that means the ones who are blessed that will be sons of God are the ones who proactively make decisions to make peace. That's what true love really is. It's making peace, regardless of your desires or not. You want to make peace. You want to have that fervent love for other people. There was a writer, and I can't remember his name exactly. Some of you all may be familiar with this, but he wrote years ago the three different levels of peacemaking. And so the third level is to make peace that you can bring in a third party to reconcile two parties together. And that's biblical and that's good. We need to be able to do that. You bring two or three witnesses whenever a brother has sinned against you and you can reconcile that. That's a good way of dealing with issues. The second level that he brings up is that you teach yourself and train yourself to abstain from offending people. It's a good way of making peace. If you don't offend people, there will be peace. But the first level that he brings up is to make peace, you choose not to be offended. Because ultimately, how Paul said it in Romans chapter 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Well, how much really depends on you? Really, almost everything depends on you. Even if somebody doesn't want to have peace with you, you can still have peace with them in your part of the relationship there. You can still choose to not be offended by people. You can still choose to not hate people. You can still choose to show love for people. Because as Peter says, above all else, love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. That idea is so important. Covering a multitude of sins with love. Because that's what we're called to as Christians. We're called to that higher standard that the world doesn't meet. But we need to meet that. And so I'm glad that Scott is going through that with us. And as we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know that's super familiar to almost everyone in this room. You've probably heard it or read it or seen it hundreds of times. But it's the core of Christianity, love. That's what Paul brings up for the Corinthians. That's what Peter brings up for the Christians that he's writing to. That's what God is. The God that we serve is love. And so we need to better ourselves in love. Above all else, love one another. Now, I say all of that not because I look at our church and I see issues, like you guys need to start loving each other more, because I think that we're blessed here at this church with people who earnestly love each other, who fervently love each other, who above all else choose to love and cover a multitude of sins. But with that in mind, that's not how our culture operates. And time and time and time again, throughout all of history, culture has found a way to slither its way into Christ's church. And so we need to be sober and guard against that. I think that we're doing an excellent job of that right now. And I love you all, and I know that you all love me and love each other. But if we're not careful, we can start to slip away from the standard that God has called us to. And so we need to keep loving one another earnestly, actively decide that we are going to love each other. We're not going to be offended by a little thing that happens whenever somebody gets on our nerves. We're not going to be bent out of shape whenever someone says something or looks at us cross-eyed or something like that. We're going to keep on doing what we're called to do. We're going to keep serving Christ, and we're going to have peace with each other by loving each other above all else. And I know that may seem a little bit repetitive, especially considering what we talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. But when you look at the Bible, and you look at what God has done for us, and you look at what Christ has done for us, that's what life is all about. It's about love. It's about God's love for us, and it's about our love for everyone else. And that's what Jesus said life is all about. When you boil down the law into its two most base forms, it's love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have love for God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's what life is. And so if Christians get that, if we understand that, the church will be much better for it. And the church will continue to be what God has designed it to be. And we'll be able to influence the world more like we're called to do as Christians. And so what Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all else, love one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Thank you all for your attention this evening. You know, we love because God first loved us. He gave his son to die for us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to the earth to go and hang on a cross and to spill his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how much God loved us. Even while we were still enemies of him, Christ died for us. And what Jesus said is, if you want that, if you want the love of God, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, you have to do three things. You need to deny yourself. First thing you need to do is you need to repent. As Peter says it, you need to grow up. You need to take up your cross daily. You need to die. You have to put off that old self and put on the new self. And you do that by being buried in baptism into Jesus' death in Romans chapter 6. And when you do that, when you rise that new creature, the third thing you need to do is follow Jesus. And you do that, as Peter says, by above all else, fervently loving people and fervently loving God. And so if you need to do that this evening, if you need to be baptized into Jesus' death, or you just need the prayers of this church here, the church is designed as a body, like we've been talking about. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. We're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And the body is designed to heal and to help the other parts of the body heal. And so if you need the help of the church here, or you need to be baptized into Jesus, come forward and do that now while together we stand and sing.